Our young ones right here, we have classes from the very youngest to sixth grade. The very youngest to 3 years old stay here. And everyone else, up to sixth grade, out to the Ark. We're grateful that you guys are here. That story all started with a little girl who knew God and wanted to share the good news of who God is with that great king. So we're so grateful for our kids and the way that they serve and witness and tell other people about who God is. And we're thankful for our parents and our grandparents who have them here today. We also have a couple of elders out in the hallway to my left. If you're in need of prayer, then feel free to dismiss yourself at this time, and they'll be more than glad to pray with you. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be there this morning. We'll be a few other passages, but Luke chapter 10 is going to be our main passage. So get out your Bibles, your devices. We have some red pew Bibles there. If you don't have either a real Bible or a digital Bible, I guess a digital Bible is a real Bible, but if you need a Bible, there are pew Bibles there, and turn to Luke chapter 10. We started that last week. We wanted to see that we are on a mission, that Jesus sends us on a mission, that we are people of mission. You know, over the past couple of years, we've just been trying to survive, essentially, through the pandemic. Churches, like everyone else, how can we stay open? How can we stay together? How can we continue this work called the church? And so I think, and maybe it's just me that's feeling this, maybe it's all of us, but I think sometimes we just get into this maintenance mode. Let's just keep things going. And I want us to look at this story in Luke chapter 10 and just realize that the church has never been called just to maintain. The church has always been called to be on a mission. And sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we can lose sight of the reason that we exist as a church. One of the primary reasons we exist as a church is to go on mission. The book of Revelation starts out with seven letters to seven churches, real churches, real places. And of those seven churches, Jesus sends this letter through John. And six out of the seven churches, they're all struggling. They're doing some good things, but they're really not living in to the fullness of who they have been called as churches of Jesus Christ. And so in many of these letters, there'll be, you're doing this, you're doing well in this particular area, but then there's a warning. And one of the most poignant warnings is to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, he lists all of the good things that the church is doing, but he says, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first." There's something missing in that church. There's some passion that's missing. And I think maybe they're just in cruise control. Maybe they're just in maintenance mode. And so Jesus, through the Apostle John, says, man, you have to renew that passion that you once had. You have to renew that vision that the church needs to have. And it's so easy, isn't it? So easy for an individual just to drift. It's so easy for a church just to drift. And I don't want to drift. I don't want this church to drift. I want to be on mission. I want to have an idea of what I need to do and how I need to do it. And I want this church to have that vision and that mission as well. We are people of mission. From the beginning of the year, all through 2022, we've been driving these three words into your heads: pray, people, purpose. Hope you recognize that. You've seen that a lot. These are three words that kind of talk about who we are as believers, who we are as disciples. We're people who pray, we get together, and we worship. We read the Word of God. We're in touch with God. We have that time with God. We're people of people. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we gather together in smaller groups. We're encouraging people to be in disciple-making communities, like on Wednesday nights, when we can get in smaller groups and we can share our lives with each other and find strength and encouragement. But then we're also people of purpose. We're servants of Jesus Christ. And so we have a mission that we're on. One way that we participate in this mission is supporting others who are out there teaching people and bringing the good news of Jesus Christ To other people. Several months ago, it was 2 months ago or so, Landy Tucker from Eastern European Mission was here and updated us on the work that they're doing through that Bible printing ministry. We have a Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we have a grace offering where we ask everyone to give sacrificially and financially support not only the work that's going on here at Park Avenue, but to help support others who are carrying the good news of Jesus Christ. And so after Landy was here, usually at the end of the year, we start distributing those funds to these different organizations, and so we were able to make a donation to Eastern European Missions. And Landy wanted to thank you, so we've got a little video of Landy saying thank you for participating in the mission, for partnering with them at Eastern European Mission. So let's run that EEM video.
Hi, Park Avenue. This is Lanny Tucker, Regional Director for EEM. We just received your gift of $3,000, and I just wanted to say a brief thank you and let you know that you really are changing people's lives through your giving, through your prayers. This gift is going to provide a lot of people with Bibles. And as I looked back at your history of giving as a whole church, you all have been giving for 26 years now, have given over $74,000. And if you divide that by $5, which is our cost for publishing, printing, and distributing one Bible, you're talking about 14,800 people who have received God's word in their own language across 30 plus nations, and in 25 plus languages that we provide these Bibles. Just wanted to share with you one story as well. There's a ministry partner of ours in Ukraine that in this war has sent a precious story. They're called House of Agape. They are in Kamyansk, Ukraine, and they say that they continue to evacuate refugees from combat zones, provide humanitarian aid, provide EEM Bibles, and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. This team of 14 volunteers has served over 2,000 people, and that was as of July when I received this particular letter, so I'm sure it's more than that now. There was one group of refugees that was being evacuated by bus in July, and one of the volunteers, Sergey, was asked by one of the ones being evacuated, "Why do you help us?" Listen to what Sergey said in response. He says, "We have done it so that you will see Jesus Christ in us, so that you will know him. You've gone through tough times, and the Lord will keep you and comfort you, and he will give you hope." I think that's one fantastic way of saying, Park Avenue, you are providing hope in the form of the printed word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ being the ultimate source of everyone's hope in the world. And for those so desperate for it, I just want to say thank you. I hope that you feel a great sense of joy being part of something that God is doing that is big in the lives of a lot of people right now. So thank you again for your prayers. Thank you for your generosity. God bless you all.
It's great to be working with people. It's great to be on this mission. And to hear stories like this just remind us that we don't just exist for ourselves. We exist to let other people know about the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what it is. This is what Christianity really is. This is what the Bible is really all about. It's about God being on mission. Take a look at these two passages. One is from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. John is just reflecting on what God has done. He's communicating that to people just like you and me, to churches, people who are disciples of Christ. And he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God is on mission. And one way, the primary way that he has lived out this mission is that he has sent Jesus Christ into this world. And then listen to this prayer, these words from the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. He's praying to the Father and he says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And I think in particular, he's talking about the 12 apostles and those that were following him at this time. But I think as you read through the New Testament, the implication is that Christ is sending all of us into the world. It's all a mission. God reaching out to us through Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ calling us to participate in this mission as well. And so when we observe the ministry and the life of Jesus, we see Jesus doing that. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus finds these 12 men. They are disciples, they are students, and that's what the word disciple means, a student or a pupil, a follower, someone who's learning from someone else. So he finds these 12 men who become disciples, and then he designates them as apostles. And the word apostle means one who is sent out on a mission. And that seems to be the model for the church. We become disciples, and then we become apostles. And then we have a list of the 12 apostles. And so those 12, of course, occupy a very special place as the 12. And the 12 have special responsibilities. They have special gifts. There are special requirements to become an apostle as they replace Judas in the book of Acts. And so there is a capital A apostle. But then again, all of us are people who were sent out by Jesus Christ. And that's what we see when we come to Luke chapter 10. This is Jesus' strategy. He finds some other disciples, 72 in this case. They're followers of Jesus Christ, and he appoints them and he sends them out two by two. He apostolizes them. And again, apostolize is not a word, but he makes them apostles. And again, the implication throughout the Gospels and throughout the letters is that we are sent out on a mission as well. So last week we talked about this passage. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of people who need to know about the kingdom of God. The workers are few. And so we need more and more people to participate in this mission. And so we have to pray. We have to pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest sends out workers into his harvest field. And that's what my message last week was, we need to be praying. We need to pray. God, put it on my heart to participate in this mission. Put it on the heart of other people. Help me be an encourager to the people who are participating in this mission. Help me to live as a person who is on mission, that it's not about me. It's about me being chosen, me being a disciple, and then me being sent to participate in letting people know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the commentary exalting Jesus in Luke, the author says this: the first great work of Christian evangelism is done on our knees in prayer. So let me encourage you again, be a person of prayer. God, how can you use me? What is my mission? Where are you sending me? How can I participate in the kingdom of God? And God, send others, equip other people to participate in this mission as well. So we're going to continue in Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 3 through 16. And so Jesus is going to give instructions to these disciples who are apostolized and give them some advice as they start this mission that Jesus is sending them on. Now, just one note on interpreting the Bible. This is a specific mission to these 72 people, and so not everything may necessarily apply to us. This is a unique mission for a unique group of people in a unique time and place. And so, first of all, we have to understand what Jesus is saying to these 72, but then hopefully we'll tie it together, because another task in interpreting the Bible is, what did it mean to the original audience, but then also what does it mean to us as we participate in this mission. All right, verse 3, he says, go do it. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. A great opening line, isn't it? You know, Jesus is essentially saying, this is not going to be easy. You're going to feel danger. You're going to need to have courage. If evangelism, if sharing your faith, if going scares you, it's not because Jesus didn't warn you. He says this is what's going to be happening. It's going to be difficult. You got lambs versus wolves, and we know how that usually works out, don't we? He says it is a mad, mad world out there. But he says still you have to go. I've always been a fan of the space program. Grew up in the 60s and 70s, and so we were putting people on the moon. We were flying people in space, and and sending back images, nothing compared to what we have now. But I was always very intrigued by that, very interested in the space program. But I always kind of struggle. I mean, they would talk about how much this cost. I mean, it was an astronomical amount of money to put people into space and to put people on the moon. And then I would watch, and there'd be some of these missions that would just, they wouldn't get off the launching pad. I mean, there'd be explosions right there. And so there was a great cost, and there was a great risk. And so you kind of struggle with that. Is it really worth it? Well, the United States government, I guess, supposed that it was worth the financial investment, and it was worth the risk. And so that's what they did. They dedicated themselves. Our country dedicated themselves to putting a man on the moon. Now, you may disagree with the politics of that. That's not my point. My point is if you really believe in something, if you really feel a mission, then it doesn't make any difference how much it costs. It doesn't make any difference how dangerous it is. You're going to go ahead and you're going to do it. So Jesus is saying right off the bat, this is going to be costly. But you still got to go. You can't wait until it's easy or convenient. Verse 4, give some more instructions. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. What's Jesus saying here? I think he's saying, just go. You know, don't worry about what you have. God's going to take care of you. You're going to be provided for. Don't make any excuses. Don't go back home and say, I got to pack a little bit more. I've got to get some more supplies. He says, just go out there trusting that you are going to be equipped to fulfill the mission that I'm sending you on. Don't make any excuses. Jesus had this problem right before Luke chapter 10, is Luke chapter 9. Look at the end of Luke chapter 9. He has people who want to be disciples. And he said, wait, first, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to know that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is going to be difficult work. One person says, hey, I want to follow you. And he says, all right, come follow me. He says, well, I've got to go take care of my father. I've got to bury my father, which probably meant he wanted to put off going on the mission until his father died. Who knows how long that's going to be? And Jesus, he's pretty blunt, let the dead bury the dead. You've got to get on with doing the mission of the kingdom of God. Someone else says, man, I've got to go back and I've got to go say hi to my family. Making excuses again. We don't know how long that's going to take. Jesus says, man, once you set your eye to the mission, don't look back. And I think he's saying, let's not make any excuses. Let's just go and complete this mission. He says, don't even greet anyone on the road. Don't be distracted. You know, sometimes these greetings in the first century, I mean, they could go on and on and on, and it seems like a good thing. I'm going to greet this person. He says, don't be distracted. Keep your focus on the mission. He then describes, beginning in verse 5, you're going to have different receptions as you go out there. The first reception, beginning in verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. All right, peace was a greeting among the first century Jews. Shalom, that word means peace. So that's how one person would greet another. And it means just may wholeness fill your life. May wholeness fill this house. Verse 7, he says, stay there. If someone returns that greeting, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. You're going to go some places and you're going to get a warm reception. And you've got to try to sense that. You've got to try to find people who seem to be already predisposed to hearing the message of the gospel. And he says, all right, those are the places that you need to stay. Give the message some time. And then accept what they give you. Be a good host. A little side note. This passage always reminds me of a story back when I was, I was in my 20s. I was on a door-knocking campaign. That's how we answered the call. That was the mission. That's how we fulfilled the mission back in that day. And so I was on a door-knocking campaign, knocking doors. And this was in Lawrence, Massachusetts, close to where I was growing up. And So we were in a neighborhood. It was an Italian neighborhood. A lot of the neighborhoods there are kind of distinctive ethnicities there. And so we knock on the door, and this lady answers. Man, she is just so glad to see us. She is excited to see us. She invites us in. We're telling them about what church we're from and some of the things that the church is doing. And so she wants to be a good hostess, and so she wants to provide us something. Now, a little background. I don't drink coffee, all right? And so this lady insists that we not just have coffee, but she brings out this espresso. Now, you know espresso, it's so strong that they put it in these small cups, because if you have too much, I don't know what starts happening to you. So I will always remember sitting down on that table, trying to be the good evangelist, drinking that espresso. I could feel it going down my throat and energizing me. I'm telling you what, the rest of the day, I knocked like 5,000 doors after that. I mean, I was just charged up. But he says, just be accommodating to people. You know, receive what they give you. Be a good guest. Eat what is offered. And then he says, heal the sick. All right, apparently it seems that these 72 disciples were given the special miraculous power to heal the sick. I don't know if we individually have those powers. I believe that God heals people. That's why we pray. I don't know if we individually have that power, a debate for another time, but they had that ability to meet that specific need. And he says, that's what you need to do. You need to see the needs of the people in that community, and by the power that I have given to you, meet those needs. But notice that you meet those needs, but it's always associated with the message, the kingdom of God is near. So you just don't meet needs, you always connect that to the reason why you're meeting the needs and the greater need that is met through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's one thing I love about these boxes that we're all bringing in, these Operation Christmas Child boxes. You know, you put all those toys in there and those gifts. And, you know, you hope when the kids open that, they're going to be excited. You're meeting a need for children that don't have much or may not have anything at Christmas time. But each time those boxes are delivered, they are delivered with a message about who Jesus is and to introduce those children to what Jesus really can give them. So we meet needs. We meet needs at the Barnabas Center. We hand out food, but we always want to associate that meeting the needs with, hey, Christ Jesus can meet even a greater need, the greatest need that you have in your life. And so be people who meet needs, but always address the message of the kingdom of God. So some people, you're going to go out there and they're going to be really receptive. Enjoy that. Be blessed by that. Another possible reaction is in verses 10 and 11. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I think Jesus is saying some places, you know, you got to feel the temperature of the room there. And if it's not going to happen, then you need to go on to the next town. This is where we get the expression, wipe the dust from your feet. Just go on to the next town. But in spite of that, don't be discouraged. The message is still true that the kingdom of God has come near. So don't let rejection make you doubt the message of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus in verses 12 through 15, it seems to be a little parenthetical statement that Jesus makes at this point. So let's look at that as it's included in these instructions. Jesus says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town that rejected those people who were on that mission. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. That's an ancient Near Eastern expression of sorrow, grief, repentance. You would either put on these very uncomfortable clothes, almost like burlap, or you would sit on these very uncomfortable mats, and then you would just surround yourself with ashes. That would be one way that you'd say, man, I'm sorry for what I've done. It would be a sign of repentance. He said, Tyre and Sidon, they would be doing that if they had seen these miracles. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you, those towns that didn't accept these missionaries. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades, go down to death. All right, so there are these places mentioned here. Most of us know who Sodom is. Sodom is a city that judgment came down on Sodom because of their wickedness, the fire and the brimstone at the time of Abraham. They were wicked people who were destroyed. They felt the judgment of God. Tyre and Sidon were two cities that are mentioned in the Old Testament. They're on the Mediterranean coast up in the northern part of Israel. Prophets went to them and they refused the message of God. And so we have three cities that suffered judgment because of their rejection of the word of God. And then these other cities, Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida, those were cities that were in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus spent a lot of his time performing the miracles and teaching people about the kingdom of God. There was some success there, but not near the success that I believe that Jesus expected or that Jesus wanted. So he's saying that those cities that were wicked, if they had the same experience that these other cities had of seeing the miracles and having a front row to what the kingdom of heaven was all about, it's going to be more bearable for these cities than it is for those cities. He's expressing a frustration, Jesus is, that cities that have this opportunity to hear and to see about the kingdom of God, they don't believe. It's just mind-boggling to him. So let me just go down this little road here. Is Jesus teaching degrees of punishment? Is it going to be worse for some people than others? That's a possibility. It's a possibility. There's some other passages in scriptures that may allude to that teaching, that some people are going to experience greater judgment than other people. But there's another way to look at that. I don't think it's necessarily the judgment is going to be different, but the regret is going to be greater for those people who had such a great opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. They had it there. They had that opportunity. And they didn't repent. Where some of these other cities, some of these other people didn't even have that expectation because they didn't have that opportunity. World Series ended last night. Anyone watching the World Series? Congratulations, Astro fans. Any Astro fans out there? Phillies fans? I don't know if there's any Phillies fans out here. I was kind of rooting for the Phillies a little bit. I lived in Houston, lived in Philadelphia. I don't know. Houston beat the Red Sox last year, so down with Houston. And I wasn't too affected by it. If the Phillies won, yay. I have a lot of friends up in Philadelphia. Got a lot of friends in Houston as well. But I was enjoying the World Series. But the Astros won. Wasn't too disappointed. If the Phillies won, I wouldn't be too excited. I would have been happy, but I really didn't care that much. And so, but on Facebook, I love to see the reactions of people after their team wins the World Series or some championship. And so, man, I was on Facebook, and I have a lot of Houston friends, and they're posting all this, oh, this greatest night in the world. Some of my friends were even at the game. It was played in Houston, where Houston clinched the World Series last night. And so they're just real excited. Other Phillies fans, you know, wait till next year. And so they're kind of bemoaning the fact that they lost. The same event happened. And there are some people that are rejoicing, and there are some people that are very mournful, and there are some people like me who really don't care that much. The same event can produce a higher level of rejoicing and a deeper level of regret. And I think that's kind of what judgment's going to be like. The people who are more invested in the kingdom of heaven, when Christ comes back, I mean, they've invested their whole life. People who are really invested are going to rejoice more than people who are just kind of, it's going to be the same thing, the same reward, but they're just not going to be as excited. And those people who had that experience, who had that opportunity to see the miracles, to actually see Jesus Christ, when judgment comes, they're going to be wringing their hands thinking, we were so close. I mean, we're right there. I mean, and we didn't repent. And so is it degrees of punishment and degrees of reward? Could be. But I think more, it's just that the same event is going to elicit different reactions from people based on our investment. And so this is kind of a side sermon. Be invested in the kingdom of God. When Christ comes back, you can be the one who is really, really, really celebrating. In either case, Jesus is saying, our mission, proclaim. Tell people about the kingdom of God. Meet people's needs. Just go out there and tell people about the kingdom of heaven. Leave the results to me. You're going to have some people receive you, and there'll be some people who reject you. And then he caps off this section with verse 16. He says, listen, it's not about you anyway. It's not about me. It's not about you. Whoever listens to you, they're listening to me. It's about getting people to hear who Jesus is. And whoever rejects you, they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting me. In fact, they're not just rejecting me, they're rejecting the one who sent me. They're rejecting the love and the grace of God. So remember, it's not about you. It's not you being rejected. It's the message being rejected. You just bring the message and leave the rest to me. So that's what he says to these 72 people. Again, it's not our mission. We're not among these 72. This is not our unique mission. But can we learn anything from this? Does it speak anything to us? Are there any principles from that mission that apply to us? Well, I don't think Luke would have recorded it if it didn't have any message for believers in subsequent generations. So what does it mean to us? Hey, it's not going to be easy. It's not easy. We need to be strong and courageous. It's going to be like lambs in the midst of wolves. It's going to be hard. It's never been easy. It never has been. It never will be. And Jesus never said it's going to be easy. But don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Well, I've got to do something else. Before I tell people the kingdom of God, I've got to make sure that I study more. I need to learn more. I need to be proficient in the scriptures. I need to be able to answer every question. I need to have every bag and every sandal and everything in order to go on this mission. Quit making excuses. He says, go. Trust that God is going to go with you. If he sends you out on the mission, he's going to provide the resources for that mission. And don't get easily distracted. Isn't that easy for us? Yeah, I'm gonna serve this person. I'm gonna go on mission. I'm gonna tell people about something that happened at the church. But then we get distracted and we start talking to someone else about the World Series or something like that. You know, something that's inconsequential. Don't get distracted. Stay focused on your mission. Every day you wake up, I am on a mission from God, and I'm gonna look for opportunities to be on that mission. There's gonna be lots of ways that I can be distracted. Lots of things that are not bad, but will distract me from being on that mission. Meet the needs of people. There are people around you that have needs. Meet those needs, but always try to communicate that the reason you're meeting these needs is because of your love for God, for what God has done for you. And here's the reality. You win some and you lose some. Some people will be receptive. Some people won't. And it may be there will be a lot more people who are not receptive compared to the people who are receptive. But that doesn't stop the mission. That doesn't deny the truth that the kingdom of God has come near. In my sermon series on the Bible that I just finished up a couple of weeks ago, I told you to read the Bible. That was pretty good advice, don't you think? Are you reading the Bible? That was a yes. Your silence is deafening. And so one resource that I told you about was the YouVersion app on the Bible. So I brought my phone up here with me, and it's acting really slow right now. But we'll get it here. And on the YouVersion of the Bible, there's a verse for the day, just a little encouragement to you. This isn't in the notes. If you're clicking, looking for this verse, it's not there. Someone reminded me of this verse this morning. And encourage me with this verse, and it's Galatians 6:9. Hopefully some of you were on your YouVersion Bible this morning and saw this, but it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It can be discouraging. It can be real discouraging. And Paul knows that. And Paul knows that Christians feel that. But he says you can't give up. At the right time, the harvest is going to be there. You're going to win some, and you're going to lose some. In that commentary, Exalting Jesus in Luke, the author makes this statement. He says, we cannot be faithful Christians without at least being stumbling evangelists. I love that, you know. We're just stumbling evangelists. We're doing what we can do. There is no way to be a Christian and not be a goer, at least across the street or to your child's bedroom. We must meekly go and bear witness to Christ's love. Essentially, Jesus tells these people, hey, it's going to be hard. You're like lambs in the midst of wolves. You're going to find some people that are nice to you and, yeah, be accommodating to them, meet their needs. But you're going to find some people that are just, that you just want to get out of town as soon as you possibly can. And man, you're just going to get out and go. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be frustrating. You know what the amazing thing is? I'll finish the rest of the story next week, but they go. They do it. They go out there. And so I'm thinking, they must have believed that whatever danger was out there, whatever the risk was to go on this mission, and no matter how much it cost, they determined that the mission was worth it. And so they went. Will you? Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Sent him on a mission to redeem us, to reconcile us, to offer this grace to us. Father, you are a God of mission. You saw that we were drowning, that we needed rescuing, and you said, I can do something about it. I'm going to do something about it. And so you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. And when he came, he laid out the plan. He said, our God loves us so much. He wants to be reunited with us. And so Christ Jesus invited people into the kingdom of God to live under the reign of Jesus Christ and enjoy all the blessings of being part of that kingdom. And so now, Father, you have entrusted, your Son has entrusted unto us this mission to go, and he sends us. So Father, help us to continue this mission. Father, this is the most important thing in the world, that we let people know that you love them. It is the difference between life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And so, Father, it's going to be costly. It's going to be scary. We're going to get into this with great personal risk. Father, we're going to be met with rejection. Father, your Son has told us how difficult it's going to be. But, Father, you look down upon us. And you saw the cost. And you saw the risk. But Father, you thought we were worth it. Father, help us as we encounter people around us. And say to ourselves that they're worth it. Whatever it costs us, whatever risk we put ourselves in. Father, as you have sent Jesus, you send us. So, Father, help us. Help us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and we're going to celebrate what God has done for us. You were worth it that Jesus went on this mission.